All right, John chapter 1 in your Bibles. I'm sorry, John chapter 2 in your Bibles. I do know where I'm going. John chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you would. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you would, with me. In John chapter 2, we're going to start reading here in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse 1 of John 2, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." What a phrase that is right there, man. That's the definition of success. Finding out what God said and doing it. It's that simple. Verse 6, "And there was set there six water pots of stone, six is the number of man, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Brother Rob, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for letting us gather again today, Lord. I ask that you'll please be with us at this time as we open up the Bible and have to preach us. Use them with your spirit, use them to your honor and glory, Lord, to just bring forth the message you lay down in his heart. Please open up our hearts to receive it and give you the honor and glory and everything that's said and done.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here we've already seen in chapter number 1 that Jesus Christ is and has all the answers. He started out chapter number 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made." In other words, in the beginning, Jesus was there. He knows where you came from, He knows why you're here, and He knows where you're going. But here's the even crazier thing is Jesus Christ this morning knows what's in you. Look at verse number 25 of chapter number 2. "And he needed not that any man, that any should testify of man." Why? "For he knew what was in man." The message title this morning is "He Knows." Jesus Christ knows. And he began the book of John right out the gate showing us that he knows it all. He has all the answers. He knows what you and I don't know. He's forgotten more than we've learned, for lack of a better way to put it. Jesus Christ has the answers. He knows where you came from. He knows how the stars are hung in space. He knows how the earth operates. He knows how the breath in your lungs work. Jesus Christ knows everything. He knows whether or not you got cancer in your body somewhere right now and you don't even know about it. Jesus Christ knows. He knows whether or not your mind is tuned in and your heart is right this morning, or you're sitting there this morning with some troubles on your mind, with some issues in your life, with some things going on in your heart that ought not be going on. Jesus Christ knows. If you're brokenhearted this morning and you haven't told anybody, Jesus Christ knows. If you're worried this morning and you haven't told anybody, Jesus Christ knows. If you got good days coming tomorrow, Jesus Christ knows. If you got bad days coming tomorrow, Jesus Christ knows. He knows. He knows everything there is to know about you. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, we shall know even as also we are known. Someday you're going to know the Lord and you're going to know the answers as well as He knows you already. That's a little bit of a scary thought to me. God will dish me out some medicine every once in a while because I'll be sick. And most of the time that medicine don't taste good. Did you hear me? I ain't talking about sick in the body. I'm talking about sick in the heart. I'm talking about sin issues and mental issues and, you know, yeah, sick in the head, whatever you want to call it. Problems, get it? And the Lord will work up some medicine in my life, and I'm looking around going, God, this ain't fair. Why is this happening? What are you doing? What's going on? Is it God? Is it the devil? And who knows? Maybe both, maybe neither. But I know this, God knows what medicine I need. And when I think I need something else, God will give me exactly what it is that I need for His glory, for my good, for my usefulness in this world. Jesus Christ knows what's in man. He not only knows all the answers from eternity, but all the minute details in this life, and He knows us personally. Something else I love about Jesus Christ is He knows how to lead. He's a good leader. You know what I know about Mike Reagan? I got a bit of a problem. There have been a lot of leaders in my life throughout the years that I didn't really click with very well at all. And my problem is I got a rebellious nature. I'm one of those guys who they say, if don't do that, you might get hurt. I say, oh yeah? Right? I've had leaders before, man, I'll never forget one of my sales managers. Man, that woman, I absolutely could not abide her. And she was an authority in my life, like it or not. Well, she's a woman. She shouldn't have authority. She was the boss. That is none of my business. She's the boss. That means she was my boss, and I had to do what I said, what she said. See how I work? You see that, Johnny? Came right out. God's just making me an example to everybody. I had to do what she said. And man, that girl, they called her the little tiger. She was on a power trip. She'd walk up and down in the cubicles. I'm not saying this to brag. I ran circles around all the other guys because they were good salesmen and I was a lousy salesman. I was a terrible salesman. I literally got called in the office more than once, sat down, not with my sales manager, with the manager of the Detroit region, the Detroit area, the boss, the big guy in Detroit, not my team manager, the girl that I didn't like, but the big dog. Mike, you can't talk to people like that. I said, no, wait a minute. They hung up on me first. He said, then what did you do? I said, I called them back and I said, is that the way you want to represent your company? You shouldn't hang up on people. And I hung up on them. He said, you can't do that. You know, I could take it from him because he was a 50-something-year-old ex-Marine. But my rebellious, wicked little heart could not stand that woman in her little power trip, and she had one. This isn't a male-female thing right now. That woman had a power trip, man. She had small man syndrome to the max. She'd walk behind us up and down those cubicles, and I would burn that phone up. I would work circles around everybody else, because if I didn't hit that thing, I would not get on it. I hated making phone calls. I hated that more than cold calls walking into the place. I hated calling through that list. At that phone, if you didn't just start picking it up and just doing reps, that thing would turn into 500 pounds. You'd sit there for 2 hours not able to pick it up, start the dial number, hang. It wasn't me. I'm not cut out for it. I hated it. You know what she'd do? She'd walk behind us. I'm burning the phone up. I set it down. I'm making the notes on the call. She'd take the back of her hand. Now, I have a psychological hang up. Don't hit me in the back of the head. Hit me in the face, and it does not make me as mad as if you walk by and hit me in the back of my head. I got a hang up about it. It comes from high school when a kid that we used to carpool with, every day when he'd get out of the car, would take his knuckles and smack me in the back of the head. And it just infuriated me. I kept telling him not to, and he kept doing it, and he'd laugh, but smart out. I wanted to run him over. I remember him walking in front of my car thinking I should just hit the gas. I mean, I'm a terrible person. God forgive me. But I had this hang up. You know what that woman did? For the first time in years, she brought me all the way back to that day when that kid hit me in the back of the head. She walked by me and said, get on the phones, Reagan, and smacked me in the back of the head with her hand like that. I stood up. I walked into her boss's office. I said, you are switching me to Tom Brady's team, not the football player. Tom Brady's team now, or I'm quitting. I cannot take that woman, not one more day. You know why? The real issue. It was right here. That's the real issue. Because I had an authority problem I've had my whole life. It's the issue's not that there are some bad leaders out there, folks. There are some terrible leaders out there. There are bad ones. And some of you got a bad one on the job. But the issue's not them. The issue's our rebellious nature. that really doesn't want to see things the way God sees them. Here's the point I'm making. Jesus Christ himself is a perfect leader. We already saw it in the chapter before. He let John the Baptist go out and do a job that he could have done himself much better. Right? He was God manifest in the flesh. He let John the Baptist go in before him. A good leader is able to back off and allow somebody to do something for him. Allow somebody to do something that's sort of under his oversight and do a worse job of it than he could do himself, but willing to back off and allow that person to do that job so that they can learn and they can grow and they can move forward in their life. Jesus Christ is a great leader. I'm telling you, he knows how to lead. The problem with people is they don't know how to follow. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And then the Lord tells you to do something and you just won't do it. What's the problem? Is it the leader? No. It's the follower. And he knows how you and I are. He knows what little rebels we are. He knows what little mavericks we are. Now, I've had some good leaders. God brought some into my life. They had judgment, man. They had discernment. They saw exactly what I needed. And when God put them there, boy, but just the way they talked to me, the way they treated me, the way they humiliated me to see whether or not I'd stick it out, I needed it. That was good leaders. But I didn't always like everything they said. Jesus Christ, he knows how to lead, man. You know what else Jesus Christ knows? He knows how to see where you're going to be. We saw that last week. He saw Philip underneath that tree, remember? And he said unto Philip, he said, when I saw thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, and he said, man, you are Christ, the Son of God. Do you know something weird had happened in that situation? Think about that. When he said to Philip, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, you know what he was saying to Philip? You and I got a secret. Because why did Philip, if Philip was sitting under the tree and saw the Lord and they made eye contact and that's what the Lord was referring to, okay, whatever. You're another human being. I looked at you. You looked at me. You saw me under the fig tree. That was not that kind of a statement. Jesus Christ must have been nowhere in sight. Or he was saying, under that fig tree, I know what was going on in your mind. Under that fig tree, I saw what you were thinking about. Under that fig tree, he called Philip out when he said that, and there was something that exchanged between Jesus Christ and the mind and heart of Philip that nobody else standing around understood or knew what was going on. But Philip said, you're God, because only God could have known that about me. And he said, you think that's a big deal? You're going to see bigger stuff than this coming. You know what happens when you come to church? And the preacher starts preaching. You know what the Lord says? Hey, Jim, I saw you. And I'm up here preaching the Bible, and he's like, well, preacher was nowhere near that thing. He has no idea what was going on in my head while I was driving or while I was working or what I was at the store. Well, that was God. You know what the Lord's telling you? I know you. I saw you under that fig tree. I thought I got away with it, Lord. I thought nobody knew, Lord. No, I know. See, it doesn't always have to be getting caught in sin. Sometimes it can be the Lord showing up to comfort you and to give you something from the Bible and to tell you that he's there and to give you a little help on something, and I didn't know nothing about it, but you sat there and Jesus Christ is telling you in church on Sunday morning when the Bible's opened and preached, I saw you under the fig tree. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't always have to be bad. Jesus Christ knows. Now, the interesting thing to me is that he doesn't keep everything to himself. In other words, he wrote this Bible so you can know some things. Amen? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? And then he gives you his written Word so you can see him and hear him and know him. This Bible's written so you and I can know some things. 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what God wants you to know? Hey, Jesus Christ knows whether or not you're truly born again this morning. It's funny to me, I get the question all the time. It's usually people going through a divorce. You think they can really be saved? Here we go again, round 500. We've dealt with this question every time. Why is it as soon as you're starting to get a divorce, you want to make the other person lost? What a saved person really act like that? Have you read your Bible? You see this way saved people can act? Jesus Christ knows whether or not you're really born again or whether or not your enemy's really born again. You and I don't. You know, you and I could fake it all day long, talk spiritual all day long, even in the power of our flesh, produce the, quote, fruits of kindness and love and righteousness and holy living and clean up the outside of our life and never have actually been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, based on what the book said. God wrote this thing so you can know that you have eternal life. It has nothing to do with your experiences. It has nothing to do with what you feel, what you think. It has to do with what this thing says and whether or not you've obeyed what the Bible says and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith in Him alone. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. That's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift from God to you if you'll receive it. If you've never received it, we're going to get into it next time in John chapter 3. I'm going to show you. And listen, even if you're already saved, it might help you to take some notes. Because I'm going to spell that thing out because the text does. It's in the message, in the chapter. I'm going to spell that thing out what salvation is to you. And some of you got saved, but you don't even totally understand everything that happened to you when you got saved. We'll show you that. But it's important to take note because don't you want to tell somebody else who doesn't know? And don't a lot of us say, man, if I was better with the Bible, I'd share that. Well, it's pretty simple stuff. We'll show you next week. But the Lord knows this morning whether you're saved or not saved. And some of you know too. And this book is meant to show you. Number one. Number two, He also wrote this book so we can know Him. You know what Paul's obsession was? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His blessings, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Wait a second. How do you really know the Lord? How do you know Him? We already talked about salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's a growing process? You realize it takes time to build a relationship? Because it takes time to get to know how He works and how He speaks. And if you just continue to try to grow in Him, you'll draw closer to Him and get to know Him better with time, right? If you've been married any length of time, you know how it works. You first get married and you think you know each other and you give it a few years and then you kind of know each other and then everybody, you both change and you get, right? It's a constant growing process. Do you know what it takes? Time and attention. Where are you going to go to know you know the Lord? You got to be in the book. He wrote this thing so you can know Him. But there's another thing, a third thing. You know what else this Bible will do for you? It'll help you get to know yourself. Whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty. It's like beholding His face in a glass. You know what God will show you in this book? You. But you know what the problem is? Even though Jesus Christ works miracles, most of us never get it. You know what drives me crazier than anything in the world? I mean, it just drives me up a wall. It drives me bonkers. This is one of those things that will keep me up at night. And it doesn't have to be in any particular arena. It doesn't matter what area of my life it is. When I realize I haven't grown at all. When I realize I'm no better, I'm making the same mistakes, I got the same ruts, the same habits, I'm doing the same thing, I feel like I'm an idiot. I've been doing that for how long that way, and I haven't changed, I haven't grown, I haven't gotten any better. You know what I want? I want to grow, man. I want to change. I do not want to be at 42 what I was at 22. I don't want to be at 52 what I am at 42. By the grace of God, man, I don't want to be at 62 what I am at 42. I want to grow. I want to change. And the problem with Mike Reagan is the same problem you got. God will do amazing things. God will speak. God will show you things. God will lay them out as clear as crystal. And you and I will miss it every day of the week if we aren't truly seeking God from a genuine heart, asking Him to show us and to help us. There's a lot of things in life I can't control. Somebody not long ago said it accurately and fairly. And bluntly, you're a control freak. To which I smiled and said, you're right. You know what I want to do with that? I want to put that control freak nature under the things that I can actually truly control. And that's not everybody and everything else around me. It's me. God help me to get a grip on myself and to get in that book and to see what God's doing and understand what He's saying. Now, we're beginning the life and ministry here of Jesus Christ as we get into chapter number 2. And His first miracle shows up. He's already been baptized and He's kicking off His ministry. And what you find in human nature, and it's laid out so amazingly in this story, is that Jesus Christ is working a miracle with a purpose. He's doing something. He knows what He's doing. And almost everybody misses the point. What He's doing here is he's allowing these people that are at this marriage, don't miss the context. He's giving them a picture right out of the gate. There's a marriage. Okay, so immediately I see Jesus Christ in the picture, a miracle taking place, and a marriage. Now, what might He be telling us prophetically if we know our Bibles? There's a day coming when there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. When you and I are going to sit down with Him in heaven and have a marriage supper with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And at this marriage, a miracle is performed. You know what the funny thing is? Almost everybody misses the point of the miracle. The people at the feast had a need. His mom comes to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, these people need some wine." Well, must be all right to get hammered. Because Jesus turned the water into wine. How is it every wino on the street knows that? I mean, I preached down at the rescue missions in Knoxville, Tennessee, where everybody knows the Bible. We go down there, they'd be lined up outside, and we'd preach to them and talk to them and walk around witnessing to them. And I'll never forget the one guy, man, I led to Christ. That kid got saved. I can still see him, bright red hair. Here I am at the big fancy Bible college, right? None of the Bible college students are down there on the street. They smell like urine and feces and puke. And it's nasty down there. And a few of us kind of renegades, we were the rebels of the crowd. We go down there and we go down and preach and minister to the people on the street. And when they get saved, we get them loaded up in the car and bring them to the big old fancy Bible college. Everybody there was in expensive suits, had to wear a suit to church. There was almost no shirts, and just college shirt and tie. I mean, every man had a suit on. Every woman was dressed the way, you know, she's supposed to dress by all the rules and standards. Thousands of people in the church. And here we are walking in with hobos from the street, man. It was awesome. One guy's just as drunk as he could be. Jesus turned the water to wine. Paul told Emily to take a little wine for my stomach's sake. Yeah, you're drinking so much your stomach's rot. You got gut rot. You think that's what Jesus meant? Come on, man. Somebody's missing the point of the whole first miracle of Jesus, and they're turning it into a drunken bash. You know why? He knows what's in you. You're using the Bible to look for excuses to live like the devil. I remember that guy got saved, the old redhead. He wanted to come to church. So he went down to Salvation Army or somewhere, and he got himself a suit that was too small. He was jammed. He's a big, heavyset kid. He was jammed into it. It was up to here. The jacket didn't match the pants, and he had a T-shirt on underneath it because he wanted to go to church. We led him to Christ and brought him to church. He's sitting in the pew. He stunk the whole row up. People are giving him looks, man. I was just as proud as a peacock. Look at the fish I caught. They're like, throw that thing back, man. We don't want him around here. He's a preacher, gives the altar call, says, "If you've been saved, never been baptized," man, that kid shoots out of the pew, runs up there, goes, he's up there getting baptized by the preacher. The preacher had to be holding his nose, baptizing this dude off the street. Funny thing, man. You know something? I'm not trying to bash people that have alcohol problems. He stunk to high heaven. He's stinking everything up. But it's funny to me that all them guys know these verses from the Bible. Why? God wrote that book in such a way that if you want to use it for an excuse, you can. If you want to use it to make a cult, you can. It you know what the Bible does? It smokes out your motives. It smokes out your heart. I say, well, why didn't God write it easier? Listen, you know if you had any level of success in life at all, nothing good in life comes easy. Anything you learn, get a hold of, get strong in, and become successful at, you had to work for. Nobody handed it to you. But everybody wants to walk into church or open up the Bible and have God hand them everything. It doesn't work that way in life, let alone in things that are the most important, like your soul. If you're seeking truth, God will give you the truth. He'll work a miracle right in front of you. And if you got a wicked heart, you won't even see the miracle. You'll use it as an excuse to heap to the lusts of your flesh. Now, preacher, can you prove it to us? Well, just let me give you a couple of facts real quick. A firkin is anywhere between 7.5 and 9.5 gallons. 6 water pots and the amount of firkins this thing says, that means if Jesus turned the water to wine, there was somewhere between 102 and 153 gallons of wine. Man, you don't even see that much at a college frat party. That means Jesus Christ, if that was alcoholic wine, was getting everybody smashed at that wedding. I mean, Jesus Christ, listen, everybody says it's wrong to get drunk. Nobody argues that the Bible teaches against drunkenness. Well, if Jesus Christ turned this water into drunken wine for a drunken party at a marriage, as though you and I are going to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb getting smashed in glory, that has nothing to do with the thing. That is a man's mind running to the conclusion his flesh wanted it to run to, and he's missing the whole point of the miracle. What did Jesus actually do? What did he say to the disciples? I'm never not going to drink of the what? Fruit of the vine. What's the fruit of the vine? It's squeezed grapes. You squeeze that grape fresh and it's grape juice. Also referred to in the Bible as new wine or wine. Doesn't have to be alcoholic fermented wine. So he said, I'll drink it. He said, I'll no longer drink the fruit of this vine until I drink it how? With you. New. You know what he was saying? At the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to have wine, but it's going to be juice. It's not going to be alcoholic fermented wine. Because throughout your Bible, yeast, fermentation, leaven is all a type of sin. Never is it a good thing. He didn't get them smashed at that wedding. You know what he did? What did he tell the disciples at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Drink, right? This is my blood. They were drinking new wine, and it typified his blood. You know what those water pots are? I wonder if a preacher's ever showed you this. And if not, why? You know what those water pots are? Folks, the answer, I'm telling you, he knows, man. The answers are in your Bible. You run on stuff like this, just reading through your devotions, and your mind gets all jacked up because you're pre-programmed by what you've already heard people say or how these words are defined in modern-day America. You're pre-programmed in your brain instead of saying, God, what are you actually saying? Let me study the Bible so I can know what you want me to know the way you want me to know it and show me in the process. God will say, look at where your little mind went. Your little messed up mind went right to the fact that there's wine there. But let's study this thing out. I'll show you what I'm saying in my book. Look at the verse 6. Number what? 6 is the number of man, right? You're buried 6 feet deep. The average man is 6 foot tall. 6 throughout your Bible is the number of man. And by the way, the mark of the beast is 600, 666, which is 666. It's humanism. That's true Satan worship. Ye shall be as gods. You're going to be a better you. Verse 6. There were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. You know what that just told you? Now, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that told you it's Leviticus 16:28. That told you it's Numbers 19 and 20. The Jews, under the Old Testament law, had a manner where they would come and they would have to purify their flesh with the water.
You know what Jesus was saying at the first miracle? Oh, Master, the mother comes to him. They want wine. They don't have any wine. All right, bring me those water pots that you guys use to purify your flesh all the time under the Old Testament law. I'm going to turn that into wine. And they're going, wow, man, this is good tasting stuff. You know what he's saying? I know what you need. You don't even know what you need, but when you taste what I give you, you're like, wow, that's amazing. You know what he's saying? You don't need the washing of the Old Testament law. The law came by Moses, John chapter 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You don't need the washing of the Old Testament law. You don't need the constant focus on always perfecting the outside and perfecting your flesh. What you need is my blood. You need a taste of the blood that I'm shedding for you. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sins. No longer the blood of bulls and goats. He's telling them, I'm going to be a sacrifice for you at a marriage. You want to be at that marriage? You want to drink that new wine? You need to understand what the blood of Jesus Christ does, what the New Testament is all about, what the Lamb of God is in context from chapter number 1, what the Lamb of God is, and stop with that Old Testament stuff where you're always trying to have your good works outweigh your bad works and trying to do something to get rid of what you did last. Come say a few prayers. Try to get it right. If you can kind of like work your way into heaven, you'll make it there. He's saying the water of purification under the Old Testament law couldn't clean you out, but there's something that'll get in your heart, get in your spirit, that'll wash away your sin once and for all, and you'll be at that marriage supper after the rapture. That's what this miracle is. See, your mind and my mind and all the religious leaders of our day have forever been reading into that text. They've been forever thinking it's saying something it ain't even saying. Jesus Christ didn't perform his first miracle at some kind of a drunken bash. 100 to 150 gallons of wine. That's insanity and goes against everything else the Bible teaches. He was showing them what that wine is and what his blood is. And you know what the funny thing is? They all missed it. Notice what his mother says about him at his first miracle. When she comes to him and she says, hey, Jesus, they want wine. Look at his response to her. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. You know what my preacher used to say, and eventually we're going to get a new pulpit up here, and I'd like to have Mrs. Burnside burn, like she does that wood burning thing, that fancy thing, looks real pretty. I'd like to have her burn into the pulpit, something my preacher always said when it comes to preaching. He said, no friends. It's great to have buddies with my pastor. Hey, some of my best friends in the world are in here. But when I'm up here, or in my role as pastor, I ain't your homie. Said, no foes. Pastor doesn't like me. Not when I get up here. Don't matter. I don't have an enemy. I ain't out here. This is not a sniper nest for me to sit up here with the Word of God and pick on you about something I don't like. As pastor, if I have to deal with something, I'll talk to you face to face. Kindly, with God's help. But this ain't a sniper nest. No family. As my wife. Who just said, that's right, shook her head yes. Means the world to me. My best friend. My biggest help in the world. She's got all the details. I say, I want to go from here to over there. Let's go. She says, how are we going to get there? I said, well, here's my idea. That won't work 50 ways from Sunday, idiot. So you know what I say? That's where we're going. How do we get there? She says, I'm like, wow, that was actually right, and that works. What I'm trying to tell you is, man, we're one. I need her. I could hand that woman a penny, and she'll save a dime. It's amazing. I need her in every way, but when I get up here, that ain't my wife. Not my kids. It's God's house. This is God's people. It's God's book. Period. No family. No finances. You know, I'm just like you. I got to have money to pay my bills.
It ain't about the money, brother. God takes care of me.
Okay, big shot. You quit your job. Get out your checkbook on Friday and go to pay your bills. Talk all spiritual like that. You don't even know what you're talking about. We all have to have it to survive in this world. Amen, amen, amen. Money don't buy happiness. It just makes your misery more bearable.
No finances. It don't matter if the preaching brings the house down. It don't matter if the word of God ends the thing. It don't matter if everybody in the church is so mad they walk out, don't pay me, now we're done. Starve the preacher out! I've been there before.
You laughing? I've been there where half of the church or more didn't want me in the church anymore. Not this church, thank you. So you know what they did? They said, just stop tithing. A little coup got together. Woman, I go in the office and shut the door to count the money all by herself, and rumor came back to me, and I wasn't allowed to have anything to do with it. Rumor came back to me that all the cash was going to the last preacher that half of the church didn't want to have, that half of the church still wanted, but that half of the church ran off. And the bank account's just dropping, and just paying bills. You know what the thing was? Strangle that preacher out. Because if we can't shut him up, we'll starve him out. And you know what I could hear in my mind? That older preacher, no finances, no finances, no finances. It ain't about the money. It's about the truth. God Almighty will take care of me. He always has. He's been better to me than I deserve. He's taken great care of me, but it ain't about the money.
It's about the truth. Where do you get that from, preacher? My Savior. He had nowhere to lay his head. And when his mama came up to make a special mama request, because she was mama and she's going to pull the strings, human nature, I'm not bashing on the Lord's mother. Bible speaks very highly of her in Luke. But you know what she called Jesus Christ? My Savior. You know why? Mary was a sinner just like you and I. She was highly favored. She wasn't perfect. She needed a Savior just like, she needed an intercessor between her and God just like you and I do, and that intercessor is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ set an example. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. That was rude. No, it wasn't. It was direct. Jesus Christ didn't love his mother. Oh yeah, he loved her. On the cross, he looked at John and said, woman, behold thy son. Hey, behold thy mother. He wanted to make sure his mom was taken care of. In his human nature, he loved his mom. But in his ministry, he said, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come. You know, it's a bad thing. When you run on a guy who's so sold out to God that you have no way at all to manipulate him whatsoever. Unless what you want is God and truth. Then that's a blessing. No friends, no foes, no family, no finances. What did his mother say? What was her response? How dare you talk to me like that, son? No, she shows her character because she goes, oh, yeah, sorry. Hey, you guys, whatever he says, do it. You wouldn't believe what this kid can do. I watched him grow up. I mean, I watched him sitting there hearing and asking them questions at 12 years old. Whatever he says, do it, it'll work out. So he says, go get the water pots of wine. His first miracle, right? Go get the water pots. They get them, they bring them, fill them up. They fill them up. Why do we got to get the water pots? That doesn't make any sense. These water pots are needed for the purification so we can have fellowship with God. Get the water pots and fill them up. What are you going to do with them? All right, don't get them. And you never see the miracle. That's not going to work out well. Jesus said, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You want to see a miracle? Whatever he says, do it. Yeah, but it doesn't make sense. Just do it. Abraham, come on out. Where are we going? I'll tell you later. Just come on out. Where are we going? Come on out. Hey, come out. Abraham, you come out. He brings his dad. He brings his nephew. They both get him in trouble because God said, come out. He mostly obeyed, but he kind of pulled a little personal thing, you know? Whatever the Lord says unto you, do it. You want to see a miracle? Hey, listen, I want to see some miracles with my life. I ain't talking about healing the sick and raising the dead and speaking in tongues and all that kind of foolishness. I want to see some miracles in my life of changed lives and changed hearts. I want to see God get a hold of the hearts of your children and mine. I want to see something good come out of my life. I want to see God call some young men to preach. I want to see mission fields getting stocked up with soul-winning men who are willing to throw it all away to follow God. I want to see some miracles. But that ain't going to happen if you don't do what he says to do. And that miracle's taking place and they're all missing it, man. I mean, it's just going right over their head. Why? Because of their stupid flesh. You heard about the preachers driving down south and the cops pulled him over. He had a little bottle next to him there on the seat. He'd been out there in the mountains finding them old moonshiners and getting some medicine, you know what I mean? Of course, for his stomach's sake. A little tipsy, he's kind of weaving a little on the road, so the cop pulled him over. He said, I pulled you over because you're driving a little crazy over there. He said, what's in that bottle? He said, oh, nothing but water. He said, let me see that bottle. He said, bottle, he opens up. Man, that's some strong water. He said, what? He said, that ain't water. He said, man, that's wine or something in there. He said, well, glory to God, he done did it again. Yeah, your flesh will tell you Jesus turned the water to wine, it's okay, and you missed the whole point of what he actually did and what he actually was saying. Number two, I want you to see in this text the madness of men. Verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written. See, there are always references back to the Bible. When you talk about basing your faith and understanding in Jesus Christ, the Bible example is always referencing back to the Bible. They're going, oh yeah, remember that verse in the Old Testament, the zeal of thine house hath consumed me, right? Where is it? Yeah, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. See that? So what happens? Well, you stop and think for a minute from the Lord's perspective. The madness of men. He knew what they were doing in that temple. He walks in there, into the Lord's house. Do you understand the gravity of that? Folks, every once in a while, I'm like, when I'm getting ready to preach or I'm getting dressed and coming to church, I'm like, I'm not a little sire or huffer kind of person. And every once in a while, I was doing it this morning just, you know why? If you get a hold of what's supposed to be going on here, it is a heavy thing. I don't care if we don't have the biggest mega church in Detroit. It is a heavy thing to me that people come in here because it's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day, you know, whatever. We gather together in the name of Jesus Christ to open up the Word of God. And you all support me full time. So I can give my time to studying my Bible and finding answers like, well, what about when Jesus turned the water to wine and show you what that thing's actually teaching so you're not confused. So you don't get stumped up when somebody, and then give you some doctrinal proof behind it and start tying passages together from the Old Testament and the New Testament and light bulbs. I can look at your face, not everybody, but light bulbs start going off. Well, that's what you support me for. And now I have a responsibility every time. It doesn't matter how I feel, whether I'm sick or not sick, what's on my mind or not on my mind. It doesn't make any difference if the dog ate the kitchen table before we came. Nothing matters. It all has to get tuned out. And I got to get here to give you something from the Word of God with the hope that God will point out some of your problems to help you. With the hope that if you've had some problems, God will give you some comfort to get through your problems, with the hope that God will point something out in your life that needs to be corrected a little bit so you can get closer to Him, with the hope that when you have been doing right and the devil's trying to get you off track, you can see that you're... I'm just... Think about the gravity of that thing. Jesus walks into the house of God and He's looking around going, what in the world are these nuts doing? The madness and insanity of what was going on in church. He sees the money changers. That's the missions program. You know what a money changer is, right? Man, I hate traveling. Because when you get to a foreign country, you know, and you try to do that exchange rate thing,
You're sitting there like, okay, now how many is that per dollar? Because you know one thing for sure. Look, I'm sorry. This is my skeptical side. That joker is absolutely looking to see whether or not he can rip me off. Every single time, man, I look at the closest local, even if I can't speak their language, I'm trying to read their soul and their eyeballs. Is this guy honest or not? Like, dude, did he do me right there, or am I like all messed up here? I can't be fasting the rest of this week. I'm miserable when I'm traveling anyways. I got to be happy somehow, you know? You know what they were doing? The exchangers. They were in the Fertile Crescent, Israel. All roads lead to Rome. The Greek Empire's ruling. The whole world would come through that area. So what they're doing is they're taking from the Gentile nations that are coming in unwittingly to worship the God of the Jews, and they're taking their money and they're exchanging. But what did he say in the text? You've made it a den of thieves. You jokers are stealing from these people. He saw the way they were giving them unfair exchanges for their money and pulling the wool over their eyes in the house of God. They were manipulating people for the money. They were trying to make money on their own work off of the foreigners instead of doing what you and I ought to be doing. Hey, God still believes in missions, and so does your pastor. One of the reasons I want, with the grace of God, to be wise with what we have is because my long-term goal is to get money on the mission field to get the gospel to people that can't ever pass back. And God's going to open some doors, and I believe with all my heart he's already setting some things up that you and I are going to see come to fruition in the next decade. Stay faithful, because we by the grace of God, man, we ain't using this thing to make money or get rich off of nobody. And they are stealing. Jesus Christ, boy, he starts getting burned up, man. Now, some of your new Bible says it's sin to be angry. Your King James Bible says be angry and sin not. You can get angry without sinning. Oh, trust me, I'm a daddy of teenage girls. I know what it means to get angry. Yeah, amen. Dad, he's picking on me. That's because that joker likes you. I look at him, boy, see, which one is it? That one over there? See, with my daughter, boy. You can be angry without sinning. Jesus Christ got angry and didn't sin. Boy, he threw a blooming fit. But he was in control. He knew what he was doing. He goes over there and he makes a scourge. It was premeditated temper tantrum. I know what I'm going to do. All right. He makes a scourge. He's out there. So not only is there the money changers there, but there's also the people selling doves. Right? You know what that is? You know the poor people, when they didn't have enough money to bring a lamb down to the sacrifice, they could bring a dove down. You ever read the passage when Jesus was born, what Mary and Joseph brought? Two turtle doves. You know what it was? They were broke. They were a poor little family that God entrusted his son with. God don't look at things the way you and I look at them. The widow's mite meant more to God than the rich man's large offering. God's economy ain't yours and mine. Well, why should I give? My giving doesn't really make a dent. Are you kidding me? God might take what you gave and say, you know what? I'm gonna zero that $20 off. And that $20 is gonna go to that gospel track, and it's gonna hit that nation. And you walk into the judgment seat of Jesus Christ with your head down. I mean, I saw what the church brought in annually, and I saw my part of it. It wasn't much, but I did the best I could. And God would be like, come here. Look how many people I saved because of what you put in. You know what God hates? When religious people take advantage of the poor. They're down there making a convenient religion. Don't worry even about bringing your turtle doves. Just keep your turtle doves at home. Just come, and you can buy a turtle dove when you get here. And they're making money off of the poor. Jesus Christ is looking around that thing. He's going, man. And he starts driving them out. He's flipping over their tables. The meek and lowly, red-haired, Japheth-looking, long, slender nose, skinny little effeminate finger, rainbows and doves floating around, and children playing at his feet, Jesus. Where do you get that image, man? The image I see in the biblical description of him is he was not attractive. And he had black hair, and he was a Jew with black brown eyes, black eyes. and a strong grit, man. He was a carpenter growing up. I'm talking old school where they cut them down and then they took the timber and they limbed it and then they cut that thing down into the planks that they needed. I'm talking hardcore, rough neck, strong. I guarantee you Jesus Christ had a low body fat percentage, was shredded and powerful. Because when he's grabbing those tables, it wasn't some little plastic table like we're going to eat on in a few minutes. He is grabbing old school, hardcore, well-built furniture that would take a few men to carry and boom, flipping that thing over. My father's house would be called a house of prayer. Yeah. He's running all that stuff out into the street. And he's looking at those jokers and all them guys are running from him. Your average preacher, there in the temple, ain't worked an honest day in his life. Spent all of his time manipulating people to get rich so he didn't have to do nothing. They're like, when Jesus showed up, they're like, man, we better get out of here because we're about to die. Because Jesus Christ does not appreciate anybody using his house the wrong way. He said, this place ought to be a house of prayer, but you turned it into a den of thieves. Now, folks, I am telling you, in this generation, you see church, Christianity, book printing, Bible producing, it is all about making money. That's the problem with these new Bibles. They're coming out so fast and so constantly, they're forced to make a minimum, I think the number is 20,000, don't hold me to it, a minimum number of changes in order to copyright it. Then when they copyright it, they make the money on it. The Bible says to buy the truth and sell it not. A King James Bible, this one in particular, since it doesn't have any study notes in it, can be copied and nobody can sue me. Anywhere but England, the Crown still holds the copyright to the AV 1611. All around the world, you can copy that thing and nobody can sue you and pass it out. You can't do that with the new Bibles. You know why? They're turning it into a money-making machine. Because the Bible for centuries is the number one bestseller. Boy, God's got to sit there. You guys are nuts! Listen, I might be crazy. No, I am crazy. I might be willing to whatever, take risks, take chances, all that stuff. But I'm telling you one thing right now. I am not crazy enough to mess with God Almighty. Amen. God help me. I ain't crazy enough to mess with him. And his house is supposed to be somewhere we pray and we help people and we reach out to them and we give them the truth. And if they get mad and don't like it, whatever. I've had plenty of people get mad at me. You don't like the message this morning? Take it up with Casey. I owe him a black eye. The madness of that stuff, man. Number three, and we'll be done. Notice the men. Look at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. Now we're past the first one. He's doing a bunch of them. Which he did. Now watch this. They believed in his name, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. Well, that's weird. They're seeing his miracles and they're believing in his name, but he's not committing himself unto them. He's kind of, you ever feel like he keeps his distance a little bit? Come on, be honest. Don't be super spiritual. We're in the house of God. You can lie as soon as you leave. While you're in here, why don't you be honest? You ever feel like he's keeping his distance just a little bit? Why? Why? Well, how come every time I read my Bible, I don't get something? Pastor just confessed every time he reads his Bible. Fire him. Every time I go to church, I don't always get something out of it. If you do, glory to God, you have a better heart than I got. Because sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm having a hard time getting rid of my stuff in my mind. I'm having a hard time dealing with what I got going on in the back of my head. Why sometimes does he not? Because he knows what's in you. He knows exactly what you need. He's a good father that knows when he needs to back off. He's a good leader that knows when he needs to step back and say, okay, keep frustrating yourself. When you're done, I'll be there. Look at a strange insertion back in verse 22.
Back it up to 18, please. I'm sorry. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Now, wait a minute. What sign showest thou us, seeing thou doest these things? Are you kidding me? I turn the water to wine, and I'm burning through miracles, and I just come in here, and I showed you, and your convicting, rotten, nasty little heart realize that I know exactly what you're doing. I got your number, boy. And I called you out, and you know I called you out. And your response is, you just tore up our temple. What sign are you going to show us to prove you're the Messiah? I've been showing you signs. You know what your problem is? Not the signs. You know what your problem is? Not the knowledge of where the truth's at. Your problem is you. You don't want the truth. Now watch. Then said, and Jesus answered, verse 19, and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Okay? Pretty plain, right? Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. You know what he was saying? Watch this. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they were thinking, alcohol, buildings. They were always thinking the way their heart was always running. So every word that came out of his mouth stuck right in the groove of where their heart was already going all the time. It's like, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll destroy this temple. He's saying, I'll build a church on me. You're Peter. Peter means hearing. I'm the rock. He didn't say, thou art Cephas, which means a small stone. He said, thou art Peter. You know what everybody hears? Whatever they want to hear. Rather than studying what he said and saying, God, you know what's in me. Now show me what you mean by that. Now watch this strange deal here. Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead. So all of a sudden, as he's writing through here, he fast forwards to about 3 years out, maybe 3.5 years out. And he says, wait a minute. In verse 22, I'm going to fast forward you real quick and I'm going to tell you something. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the miracles. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Ain't that wild? The disciples were there, and most of what was going on was going right over their head. But you know what the Lord knew? He knew that most of what he was saying was going over their head, but he still told them. Because he knew the day was coming 3 years from now that what he had planted in their hearts by the word of God was going to start bringing forth fruit. The Lord knows. He knows what's in you. And this morning, let me tell you, the Lord also knows what he can make out of you. That encourages me, brother. Because I try to be honest. I'm not always, but I try to be honest about myself. Not always honest. I justify myself sometimes. I like me. A little defensive of me. But I try to be honest about myself. And sometimes that's very hurtful and discouraging. When you open that book and you come face to face with who you are and God says, look at you, Mike, you need to stop that stuff. You need to start that stuff. You need to forgive. You need to move forward. You need to be kinder. You need to slow down. I don't like that. But you know what the Lord knows? He knows all my faults, and he still loves me. I said he knows all my faults, and he still loves me. He knows I miss most of what he's trying to tell me, and he still tells me. And you know what else he knows? If I'll listen, and if I'll seek him, and if I'll want to know him the way he knows me, then maybe 3 years from now, I get it. I finally get it. Oh, that makes sense. You know what the problem is? The problem is not what he knows. The problem is right inside this chest of mine, a heart that doesn't want to know him like it should. The Lord knows you. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know him? Well, I know him for salvation. Good.
Do you know him now in your relationship? You know him like you should know him? If the answer is no, do you want to know him? Because if you don't want to know him, he's a good leader. That's your choice. Go on with you. Let's see what the next decade brings you. But if you want to know him, he'll start putting some things in you and putting some things in you and giving you some stuff and giving you some stuff. And I am telling you, man, I'm telling you, with time and faithfulness, what God puts into you through the scripture and through the words of Jesus Christ pays off. Let's stand to our feet this morning.